craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart there's a place only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus shed. He invites me to a place where we can spend the day. He is waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving. My heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving. My heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Brother Biden is going to come preach for us. He's going to head back, he and his wife, tomorrow. Please pray for their safety. Some of the young people, they were talking to me about you, Brother Biden. And they said, Brother Biden, we're going to preach again tonight. I said, yep. He said, he's preached like 1,000 times this week. I said, yep. And they said, well, we love Brother Biden. He's called you Biden. I don't know why. I guess because you keep saying this, but you've got to bite the mic. But they love Brother Biden. That's what he is. And when you hear his preaching, I understand that. All right, he's chomping away. So, Brother Biden, Brother Biden, you come and preach tonight for us. I truly, truly appreciate you, sir.
I appreciate being here, brother.
Thank you.
Love you much. All I can say about the Martyr's Mile is I want you to hurry up and build that before I've finished my race. And I don't know how much longer I've got to race, but I'd like to see that after it's finished. Oh, listen, that'll be a glorious thing. Let me just say this. In 1988, my wife died in the month of February from Lou Gehrig's disease. We'd only been married 42 years, so it's kind of a trial marriage. You understand? And so I'd always wanted to take some time off and go to England, Scotland, and Wales. And so along about in the month of May, I believe it was in May, I got an opportunity to go, a good price, to London, England. I spent 3 weeks over in England and Scotland and Wales. And I had my purpose going there was not to see the London Bridge and all of that. My purpose was going was to see where the martyrs had stood. And oh, how my heart was thrilled to be able to stand in Smithfield, where so many Baptists were burned at the stake because of their faith in God and their belief in the Bible and refusing to accept what the Roman Catholic Church taught or what the Church of England taught. Because the Baptists were always under persecution. When the Catholics were in power, they persecuted the Protestants and they persecuted the Baptists. So, when the Protestants got in power with another king or queen, they persecuted the Catholics, but they persecuted the Baptists. So it didn't matter which one was on the throne. The Baptists were in for it. And at Smithfield, there were people that were burned at the stake, numbers of them. Now, that were the faggots piled around them. The flames enveloped them. All they had to do to save their lives and say, we recant and we'll accept what you teach. Or they didn't even have to accept what they taught, just recant of what you've done. Of course, they would have gone ahead and killed them anyway, probably. And there were some that recanted, just like some Baptists today recant of what they believe. And went to there's where John Rogers, who was distributing the Bible by Tyndale, was burned at the stake. He wasn't a Baptist, but he believed in the Tyndale Bible, and that was before the King James Version. And I went over to the Tower of London, where the crown jewels of the Queen are in a building that is guarded by I don't know how many guards day and night. But you have the tower there, the fortress or the castle, where they kept the prisoners, the Baptists. They were kept in those cells, and the instruments of torture on display there. Of course, they didn't say Baptists there. They just said people were tortured there. But I knew who they tortured. And they had the rack that they put them on and stretched them. And they had all kinds of forms of torture. It was there in that yard of the Tower of London that many Baptists were burned at the stake. Just because they believe what we believe about the Bible and about the church and about salvation and about baptism. And that was also the place where Anna Boleyn, the illicit wife of King Henry or King whatever, the Yeats, where she was burned at the stake after she fell out of favor with the king. I went up to Oxford, where the great Oxford University is, and there went to the place where Baptists were burned at the stake. That was the favorite thing. Now, in Europe, over in Holland and Germany, they were more merciful to the wives. They burned the men at the stake. And they sewed the wives up in sacks and threw them in a river. Now that was real merciful, you know, ladies. I know you'd enjoy that. And with weights on them so that they didn't float to the top. But in England, they gave the ladies equal opportunity with the men. Anne Askew, Jean Boucher, and many women as well as men were burned at the stake. And various places all over England, but at Smithfield, which you can go to today, and there's a monument there on the wall. Doesn't tell the whole story, but it tells some about the people that were burnt there. And I made a number of other trips. I don't have time to tell you about it tonight. I'd love to, but that's not on the agenda. But build the martyr's mile. Build it. Get books on the martyrs, the trail of blood, the Baptist martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, and all of the books on the martyrs. I keep one handy and I read it every once in a while, Brother Hammond. I really do. And I read the story. I got the Baptist martyrs and I got a number of others. And the other one's too big to read in bed. You know, it's like the old Martyr's Mirror is a thick book. It's about this thick and about this thick. So I can't read that in bed. But I read those. It puts iron in my soul to know that there were people that were willing to die for the truth. And yellow-bellied people in the United States and preachers that I wouldn't dignify by calling their name deny the same faith that these people died for. God help us to stand up for the truth in this day and hour. Of course, I tell you about many other places over there, but I won't do it. Let me say, I thank you, Brother Travis Burke, for inviting me to come and preach in this great church. I haven't known Brother Burke very long. I wish I had. But it's been a blessing to get acquainted with him and his wife and the staff members here at the church. But it's good to know this man, that here's a man, a young man, that has a ministry ahead of him till Jesus comes. All things being equal. That's standing for the same truth that the martyrs stood for and died for and were boiled in oil and burned at the stake for. Thank God for younger men that are coming on to carry the torch of truth across this sin-darkened world. Most of the Baptists today don't even know anything about it. If they do, they don't tell about the martyrs of the past. What a great testimony to the glory of God that will be as the Lord enables you to build it. Now, Brother Burke, I want to thank you for the privilege of coming here and preaching to your church. It's an honor to be here. I'm blessed to be here. I thank you for the nice mission apartment. I'm not a missionary, but I'm on a mission that we were able to stay in with my dear wife. My dear wife of 21 years, and I tell people wherever I go that she's just like the advertisement they used to have for American's Express, the car credit card. Said, don't leave home without it. And I don't leave home without her. She'd gone across this country into Europe and from coast to coast and from north to south with me because I love her. And you don't talk to her. I feel the same way, brother. Talk to me about my wife. But we've been so blessed to be here. The food's been delicious. The hospitality, the friendship, the fellowship has been great. And we'll always remember it, whether we are ever able to come this way again or not. We're blessed to be here. Now, all I can say about Brother Hammond's message is I wish I'd said that. I told him before the service, or sometime today, I said, you know what the duty of the first speaker is? And he said, no, what is it? I said, the duty of the first speaker is to make the second speaker look good or sound good. But he done blew the whole thing to pieces. I don't know about that guy. He's one of my dearest friends in the ministry. And I just praise God for him and his dear wife and his family. They're all a blessing. Every one of them that I have met, and I guess I've met every one of them. I know I have. And I just praise God for being here with Brother Hammond. So tonight, and thank you for the love offering as well. So tonight, I'm not going to hold back just because he read my text. That's his business, what he reads. It's my business, what I'm going to read. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. You've already found out where it is tonight if you followed his orders. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And it is one of the so-called pastoral epistles of Paul. And he is instructing him concerning his own life and concerning his ministry and concerning the church. And he begins in chapter 3 and he gives the qualifications for a bishop. A bishop, elder, pastor, it's all the same three terms in the Bible. It just speaks of different aspects of the pastorate. But he's giving him there the qualifications. And I will tell you tonight, I still believe these qualifications. I believe if a man can't meet the qualifications that's laid down here in Scripture, I don't have time to go through them. But you can. Now, you no doubt you have. He shouldn't be ordained. He shouldn't be in the ministry. And there's a lot of people today that can't meet those qualifications. I've met a lot of them. And it's not an easy thing. If God called you to preach, you have high standard to uphold. You're not perfect, but you got some standards and an example that you've got to set. Some things are optional, but this is not. This is mandatory. And then he deals with the deacons. You know, I grew up in a time when people thought you couldn't organize a church unless you had seven deacons. Honestly, I know, and they would, when they got seven men, it wouldn't matter whether they met the qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3 or not. When they got them, seven men, then they could organize a church. That may not have been up here, but it was in the South years ago. That was wrong, never was right. Truth of the matter is, the church in Jerusalem had 5,000 to 7,000 members before they ever had one deacon. And they got seven, and first Philip went up into Samaria and started preaching. And Stephen started preaching there in Jerusalem, and they stoned him to death. And there's some standards for deacons. A lot of people think you can't have a church without deacons. Brother, you can. You can have a church without deacons. You can even have a church for a while without a pastor. But you need a pastor. That's mandatory sooner or later. But you might not have one 100% of the time. Our church was organized in 1933, and then in the first 72 years, they only had two pastors. And I was one of them for 44 years. But you can have a church without deacons. They have no authority in the church. They're not there to run the church. They're not there to tell the pastor what to do. They're the servants of the church and servants to the pastor to help him in the ministry of that church. And it is a calling. And if the men can't meet it, and if the need doesn't exist, they never had such things in the New Testament until the need existed. When it was absolutely need, the church was growing there in Acts chapter 6 so fast, and it was overwhelming what the pastors, Peter and the other men in the other apostles, there in that church originally. Their job was colossal with all of the problems of the Jews that had come from all of the different islands and parts, had come for the Passover, and they'd heard Simon Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. They'd been saved, and they were baptized, and they were members of the church in Jerusalem, and they didn't want to go back home, and they didn't want to go somewhere else. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They didn't have the occupation there. Some of them were occupants of Egypt and Mesopotamia and various places. That's where their hood was, and they stayed there, and there was a great need among the widows that were there. That was the reason they were appointed, the seven men in Acts chapter 6. Well, let me get off that. That's not my sermon. You'll be relieved to know that. Maybe you would be relieved if you knew it was, and it'd be over right now. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is where we'll take up. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Tonight, I want to preach on this subject, behave thyself in the house of God. That's what Paul was talking to Timothy about, that I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight that you would be with us in these closing minutes here in this church. God, that we might be a blessing, that we might be a help to the church. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be blessed. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take hold of this service. Lord, you know my inability. You know my weakness. You know my need of support and help if I am to deliver this message. I just pray, O God, that you would be with us and that you would work your will in the hearts of these dear people. If there are any here that are unsaved, any here that need to get right with thee for other reasons, O God, help them to come. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight, there are three things, and I'll give them to you one at a time. I don't have time to give them to you in advance, and then again, as the fellow said, I tell them what I preach, but I'll try not to do that. But the identity of the church. What is the church? Now, Brother Hammett's ruined that part of the sermon, but thank God he preached it. I believe every word of it. But the house of God, the church is the house of God, as we have heard tonight. You know why it's the house of God? Every house has an architect. It is somebody designed it. If you live in a house other than a shack and shanty by the side of the road, somebody drew up a design for that house so that the builders could build it. I'd hate to live in a house that was just built as you go, you know, just where the other fellows wanted to nail the nails and where they wanted to put up the boards. Would you want to live in such a house? No. The house of God has the Lord as the architect of the house. You know, there's some people have this idea of the Bible. They say, well, on the Old Testament, God started out with a perfect man, a perfect woman, and then they sinned, and so God changed his plan and tried something else, and then that didn't work. That ended in the flood. And then we come down to the book of Exodus where Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt under God's power. And the nation of Israel was founded in the tabernacle and the order of worship that's taught in the Bible. That's there. And God tried that method for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that didn't work too good. That went to pot. And you know, Judaism was just a hollow shell at the time of Jesus. There was hardly anybody in the Jewish religion that were standing for God. There were some, but they were few and far between, and they weren't in the leadership. And so God had to devise another plan. That didn't work. You know, I tried them without the law, and then I changed it, and I give them the law, the Ten Commandments to live by, and look how that's turned out. So I believe I'll do something else. I'll start the church. Let me tell you something. That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve planned everything that He has done from eternity past. There's not, God's never surprised. You never have surprised God, and you never will surprise God. I heard about a man who went to church and had a great service, and a great sinner was saved, and one of the men went home that night, and he thought he ought to pray and praise God. He said, he got on his knees, and he said, "God, guess who got saved tonight?" Well, that don't work, because God don't need to be told who's got saved tonight. I'm not preaching 5-point Calvinism or anything like that. I'm just telling you that I serve an eternal God that knows the end from the beginning. He knew me before I was ever born. He saved me by His grace and mercy under the sound of the gospel. And God knew in the beginning of creation what He was going to do. And I don't have time to go through all of that. But that exactly true. Known unto God, the Scripture said, are all His works from the beginning of the world. That's Acts 15:18. You think about that, that'll help with your mind. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. We're not talking here, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. There was an architect or someone drew up the plans for this church. This church is not the building. You could meet out in the pea patch out behind and never even have a building. And you could be a church. Because a church is the people that have been saved and been baptized and have been covenanted together to be a church and follow the Lord and to carry out the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God was the architect of the church and His Son was the builder. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about something that's going to take place in the book of Acts. He's talking about something that's going to take place then. He said in chapter 16 of Matthew, and He gave the discipline of the church in chapter 18. And then some idiot comes along and says, well, he was talking about the universal church in Acts 16. He wasn't. He gave the discipline. You can't interpret Matthew 18 in the light of an invisible church. You know, it tells you in there how to, you know, brother, it's already been described tonight. You go to the brother, talk to him. If you can settle it, then if you can't settle it, it's a great problem. Get two or three brethren, go to him. And then, if that doesn't work, then take it to the church. How could you do that with a universal church where part of it's in China, part of it's in India, part of it's in South America, part of it's in Africa, parts of it is scattered all over the world? How could you possibly practice church discipline in such a church? You couldn't. It not only has Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the builder, it has God the Son as the sustainer of the church. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right of the Majesty on high. He did it by Himself. He purged our sins by the offering of Himself, shedding His blood on Calvary's cross, being our go-between, between a holy God that could not stand sin and sinful man becoming God in the flesh, he could bridge the gap between God and between the guilty sinner, reconciling them to God by his blood. Oh, what a thought that is. Not only that, but the Bible says in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, the Lord's church has been around since Jesus organized it. Never has been a century, never has been a decade, never has been a year since that day when he started the church that there's not been churches that were standing for the truth and believing the truth. They may have been Albigenses or Waldensians or whatever else. You say, how could they be the same as we are? They had the same Bible. They had the same book. They had the same truth. And they stood for the same thing. You say, well, I read one time that one of them guys was a heretic back there, a Waldensian. I read about guys today that are Baptists in the United States that are heretics. That don't make any difference as long as there are churches that are preaching the truth that have come up God's way. They're a church and they never have and they never will go out of business until Jesus comes. And we go off and we won't need to be in business anymore. I'm ready to go. You know what? The church also has God as its... God the Holy Spirit is the administrator. You say, how can you prove that? Well, Acts 13:2 says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said unto me, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to the church at Antioch, and spoke to Paul and Barnabas, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture says, you read it, they were sent by the church. There's no contradiction in that. A church that's acting according to the will of God, they're doing what the Holy Spirit of God directs them to do. The Bible also says, in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to the elders of the church, the pastors. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. You know, what our Constitution and bylaws is, it's this book. Or you may have written out a confession of faith, and I'm not against that. We have that in our church. You might even have some bylaws, but our real Constitution and bylaws is this book. And that's what a Baptist church is supposed to go by, not by tradition of men, not by the falsehoods that may have been printed in some book, but what does the book say? That settles the matter. Not only that, it has God as its provider. I'll tell you, I believe that's God's plan, and I believe God will provide. I don't know how. That sounds like a lot of money to me, but I've seen God work miracles with money, and I don't believe now for one minute that it's impossible to do. I believe it is possible to do. And God's laid it upon this pastor here. And not only that, it had the church. Now I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about God's meeting in that local church. Bible teaches it is God's dwelling place. It's God's dwelling place. He built it, he designed it, and he not only did that, but he lives there. You say, where's your proof for that? Well, how about this? How about reading Ephesians 2:22, where the Bible says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, you're builded together for a habitation of God. God lives in a true New Testament church. Somebody said, well, I don't see how he could do that. How can he live your heart and live in a man in China's heart? How, people say, I don't see how God could accept that each New Testament church, each Baptist church that's sound, could be the body of Christ. Well, the same way, the Bible says that a man is the head of the woman, and then what does it say? Who's the head of the man? God. How can he be the head of the man? And if there are men all over the world that are saved, that God's the head of. Let me tell you something. We just have a narrow, limited view of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the believers. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, that's exciting to me tonight. Every time I read that, I kind of get excited about it. That's something to get excited about. To think that we're the temple of God. To think that God dwells in His church, in His people. And to think that He is the one and in charge. I tell you, that ought to give us a new appreciation of the church. It has God as the ruler of His house. I wouldn't come to your house and tell you how to live in it or what to do. I wouldn't come over to Brother Burke's and tell him how to run his house or even how to be pastor of this church. Because it's not my house and it's in my church. And so I have no business there. But you know, God has a business in His church. In His church, He has the business to rule over His house. Not only, it is also the church of the living God. Not a dead God, God is alive. Because Jesus rose again from the dead. We read over there again in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm glad I don't serve a dead Savior, but a living Savior. Millions of people follow Mohammed, that apostate who had a little bit of knowledge of God, but who was no doubt directed by the devil. They go to Mecca to see his grave, because that's where he's buried, at Mecca. At least they say so. I wasn't there when they buried him. But you can't find the place where Jesus Christ is buried and say, oh, Jesus Christ is buried right here. Oh, no. Why? You might find a place, and you do, in Jerusalem, and I've been there, where they say he was buried. I don't know for sure that he was buried there. I know he was buried somewhere, but I know that up from the grave he arose triumphant over his foes. Beloved, we have a living Savior, and we have something to shout about. When I was pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church, it never belonged to me. No church does, as we've already heard tonight. But I'll tell you this, that God put the pastor in the church in a special position and a special ministry. The church is his body. The Bible says, and he doesn't teach that every saved person in the earth belongs to that body. Brother Hammett mentioned tonight that about being baptized into one body. That's another sermon. I'd like to preach that, although he's already covered it. But 1 Corinthians 12:27 or 13:27 settles that whole matter in that same chapter where he said, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. The whole thing is identified in verse 27 where he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Who was the body of Christ and who were the members in particular? It was the members of those church, that church at Corinth. That's who it was. The Bible teaches us that he gave pastors to the church for their edification and for their maturity. Just as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles, there are no more apostles, and some prophets, and there are no prophets today, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not just the pastor, but every member of this church is here for God, for the work of the ministry. And the pastor's job in teaching and preaching is to edify people, to perfect them. When I was born in this world, I was a helpless baby. I don't remember when it was, but my mama told me. I was a helpless little baby. And I had to be taken care of. And I was taken care of for many years before I could do much on my own. But I want to tell you, a church member that hasn't been perfected, that is matured, that's growing up in the Lord, they are a member that is out of place. We need that teaching that your pastor does here from Sunday to Sunday and the preaching that he gives from this pulpit. Beloved, that's important. You know, when you start to build something, you might build something like a fender on a car or something like that, if they had fenders anymore. Well, it has to be shaped and it has to be fitted. And then it has to be polished and primed and painted and polished again before it ever fits in the place. And that's the way we are when we're saved. We need to be shaped and we need to be polished and we need to be put in the right place by God Almighty. Thank God for the men that shaped my life and helped make me what I am. Thank God for the praying mother that I had that prayed for me when I was a wayward boy and prayed that God would bring me back to Him. And she prayed, I didn't know it till after I surrendered to preach, that I'd be a preacher. And I can't help it for being a preacher. My mother's prayers put me behind the pulpit. God put me behind the pulpit. And I didn't have anything to do with it. I fought the thing until God won the victory. Now then, the second thing, and I'll be through here for too long. Won't be another hour even. The position of the church. The position of the church. The position of the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a pillar is something that's set to hold up a roof or something on top of it. And that's what a pillar is. A church is not a social club or an organization or recreation club. It's a pillar to do what? Uphold the truth. That's what a church is doing. There's supposed to be a pillar in the church. You read in the Bible about a church where the certain members seem to be pillars in the church. I didn't mean that they were standing there in beautiful things. No, I meant they were upholding the truth in that church. And the Bible says that we are, and we read it right here in the Word of God, verse 15 of our text, a pillar and ground of the truth. I want to tell you something. Tonight, every church needs to have pillars in the church, and every member ought to develop into a pillar where they're holding up the truth in the church. A true church is a marked contrast to the current pop psychology that's preached and taught and passed off for truth today. The modern town hall meeting experience is a lot like a lot of churches experience. It's nothing like that of God. People listen to these depraved shows on televisions, and millions of people tune in to hear Oprah or Dr. Phil. That faker used to have a practice on psychology or counseling in Wichita Falls, Texas. He ought to have stayed there or somewhere else. But he's on television befuddling people. He doesn't know the first thing about what the Bible teaches. Or he might spout some truth because the devil even spouted some truth just a little bit. But not the whole truth. But people are being shaped by what's on television. They're being shaped by what's being read, or the novel they're reading, or what Hollywood says, or New York says, or Paris says, or whatever hell says. They let that shape their lives when God could make them into a beautiful pillar in the church that would bring honor and glory and praise unto God. When I was in Athens, Greece, I was on the same trip when I went to Israel. I never shall forget that we go out there at night and the morning arose and we could look out and see the Acropolis with that pagan temple there, the pillars still gleaming in the sun on a hill that could be seen throughout Athens. It was dedicated to Athena, the goddess of Athens. They had in there every god that was imaginable. And they even had one to the unknown god. Paul tells us about that in the book of Acts when he visited Athens. And he said to the unknown god whom you do ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he preached Christ and the resurrection. Not many believed, but some did. The argumenters were there, and the people that thought they knew something, they didn't know a thing. You go back to the temple to Diana of Ephesians. It said that they had 120 columns or pillars in that church, in that temple, that were sculptured, and that they were 60 feet tall. Can you imagine that? In that great temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, that was destroyed in 262 A.D. But that was a temple to the idols. It was a temple to the gods of this world. But I want to tell you, all of those temples made of marble, you can't imagine how beautiful those pillars are, how that are still standing. They'd all be standing if the Greeks hadn't stored their gunpowder there on that place and in a war, and it got exploded and knocked some of them over, but they've erected them back again. It's a spectacular sight. But I want to tell you the temple of Diana in Ephesus and the temple of Athena in Athens is just a check by the side of the road compared to the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. You're saved and you're a member of this church. Now it says it's the pillar, and then it says it's the ground. I don't know. Our church does have pillars, not beautiful marble pillars. They're made out of concrete blocks, and inside's reinforced steel, poured in concrete, so forth. But you have to have something to hold up this roof. You have to have something to hold up this building. It'll just fall down. You have to have the ground. You have got to have a firm foundation. You ever see a house built without a foundation? You've seen a shack that's going to pretty soon fall if you do. But beloved, there has to be a foundation. And the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Oh, bless my soul. What a blessing it is to know that we can be a pillar in the house of God and that Jesus is the truth. The Bible said in John 14:16, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let me tell you something, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And there had to be the cross. There had to be the shedding of the blood. He had to be the God-man. He was just as much man as if he were not God. And he was just as much God as if he was not man. You say, how that can that be? I can't explain it to you. But I believe it because that's what the Word of God said. And you know, of the church, I'll tell you something. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, when they built those buildings back there, and I guess they still do, they have a cornerstone. I'm talking about a structure that's built out of metal or steel, brick or what have you, have a cornerstone. And every part of that building is lined up from the cornerstone. That's the important thing. When the Empire State Building was built, it had a cornerstone. Every very great building like that has a cornerstone. You know who the cornerstone of the church is? It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Anything that don't line up with Jesus Christ is not a part of the building. You have to have a foundation, and He's the foundation. You have to have the pillar, and you have to have the cornerstone. A cornerstone was a key to the building. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's written in Isaiah 28:16. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You come to the New Testament, and I've already read to you the verse that confirms it. Not only that, but He's the headstone of the corner. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Jesus Christ, that's what He's talking about. Now then, coming to the shorter part of it, and you're saying, thank goodness. But if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We've already looked at the identity of the church, and we've looked at the pillar and ground of the church. And now I want to talk to you just for a little bit about behavior in the church of God. That's what He says here in our text. He said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We ought to behave ourselves in the house of God because it is God's house, and it because it is the place where truth is preached. You can go to the great universities, and they have a lot of scholars and a lot of men with PhDs and LLDs and DDs and everything else. But listen, they're not the place to really learn. Let me tell you something. The Scripture teaches that the church is the place. All the Scriptures show this, that I've read tonight, that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. A lot of people think they can come to church and they can do anything. Pull all any kind of stunt, any kind of addict that they want to in the church, and cause trouble in the church and gossip in the church and talk about the preacher in the church and out of the church. But let me tell you something tonight. You better not do it, because you'll have the chastening hand of God upon you, because the church is the church of the living God, and we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. It was Vance Havner who said, "Today, much of the church has gone in for theatrics, running a showboat instead of a lifeboat, staging a performance instead of living an experience, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof." And he was right on that. It's a sacred treasure that we have, that he's committed to us. We are unworthy. I'm not saying we're worthy. I'm not worthy to stand here and preach tonight, but for the grace of God. But God has put us in a responsible place, and the Bible teaches us that we're to behave ourselves. Our job is to go out and reach the lost and win them and bring them to church, and that they might learn the truth of God and they might be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That takes care of that idea that only certain people can be saved, and that was determined before you was ever born. Don't believe that. The Bible says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." Oh, but brother, that is absolutely true. Bring the saved here that they might grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, "Every learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There are some people like that. Unfortunately, you've had some in your church, Brother Hammond, and you probably have some here, Brother Burke. I know I had people that you could preach the truth to and teach the truth and get others come in and preach it and teach it. And they still never came to the knowledge of the truth. Don't be like Jannes and Jambres in the Old Testament who withstood Moses, and they were ever learning and never able to come to the truth. But I tell you, God's house is a sacred place. We ought to dress modestly, and I'm impressed by this church tonight. I just want to say that. I bow in thanks for a church like this, where people come to church dressed modestly and where they're dressed properly, and they come looking like they're going to church rather than going to a nightclub. God help us that our churches might be cleaned up and be that way, just like this church here. You say, "Why bother? We just ought to live loose and attract the hippies." Well, hippies need attracting. I know I'm out of date with hippies, but I'll say it anyway. They need attracting, but they don't. You can't win them by being like them. You got to win them by being what you are—a child of God. I'll tell you something. We need to get behind our church, live for God, and be everything that we ought to be. If God is present, we ought to act like it. It is estimated that all the American colonies would have won independence from England in 1 year if the colonies had all been united. If you've never read the book by 1776, you don't have to buy it. You can check it out in the library somewhere. Read that book, the year 1776. That tells the story of that climatic year that turned the tide of history, when George Washington and his armies were in defeat and absolutely looked like they were going to be slaughtered. And yet God miraculously delivered them and gave independence and freedom to this country. And I'll tell you, bless his name. He may not have been everything he should be. Nobody is. But the founders of our country were men that believed in some of the truth, at least of this Bible, and they believed that there was a high and holy God, and they believed that they were going to have to stand before God one day. I'll tell you, if you're American, don't be ashamed to stand up and say, God bless America. I know it don't deserve blessing. I didn't deserve blessing. Don't ever be ashamed of the faith of our fathers and the history of this great country. It's the same way with the church. When you know the history of the church, why not stand up for it? I'm reminded of a story of a fellow that lived in the city. It might have been Cincinnati, I don't know. But one of the big cities. And like some people in the city, he decided he wanted to move to the country. And that's the kind of country out here. He might have moved out here somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, he knew that he should have a cow so that he'd have fresh milk. So he'd have some chickens so they'd have eggs to eat and chickens to fry. And so he was still holding on to his job in the city, but he was going to be a gentleman farmer. And so he knew the first thing he needed was a cow. And so he went down to the neighbor that run a dairy down there. And he said, I need a good milk cow. I need one that's giving milk now that's really good. Do you have one that you could sell me? And I'll pay whatever price you want. Man said, yes, I've got too many cows actually. I'll let you have this cow. And he gave him the amount and he paid him. Took the cow home. And he was just happy as he could be. They had fresh milk out of the morning and all of that. And then when the time came that the cow went dry. And that's bad when a cow gets dry and you want milk. You're not going to get any. And he went to the farmer that sold him the cow. And he said, I'm sorry that I bought that cow because she's gone dry. He said, no, her calf was young. She'd still be giving milk. He said, no, she's not. And he said, what have you fed her? And he told her, and that was okay. Told him it was okay what he was feeding her. And he said, ask him several questions concerning a cow, how she ought to be cared for. Oh, yeah, I do all that. He said, well, are you mean to the cow? No, I'm not mean. I love that cow. She's pretty and she gives good milk, but she's gone dry. And he said, well, tell me, how'd you know? Well, he said, I was so good to her. That if we only needed a quart of milk, I just milked out a quart. If we only needed a pint, I just milk out a pint and let her go back to the pasture. If you know anything about cows, she don't go dry. You know, a lot of people in churches, they're just the same problem. They say, I don't get anything out of church. Things are dead down there and it's dry. I'm going to tell you something. You're just like that farmer. You're not putting anything into it, and you're not going to get anything out of it. A cow has to be milked. Her bag has to be emptied. I was raised on the farm. I know that. This man didn't know it. I'll tell you tonight, God wants His people to be productive. He wants them to be busy for the Lord. He wants them to help, to be helped to build the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternal ages. To Him be glory in the church, world without end. Telling you tonight, we've got something precious when we're a member of a church. God bless you. Come on, brother.
Go ahead and stand with their heads bowed and their eyes closed tonight. Give a verse of invitation. So why do you give a verse of invitation? Because you heard the truth of the gospel tonight. Christ Jesus came and He gave Himself so that we can be saved. But then I also think if you're saved and part of the church, you realize the importance. Maybe you've had that attitude lately. I've not been getting nothing out of things. Maybe you heard the preaching tonight, talking bad and bitter about things and tearing down the church.